The letter is about the ministry. Okay. Back in chapter 6, he deals a lot with the ministry, but the entire letter is about the ministry per se. Verse 7 is where we're at. I keep going down verse by verse. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Okay, basically the idea, you'll see, when a man has abundance of revelations or knows the Bible well, or the Lord has revealed a lot of things to him, the natural attitude of people who are interested in the truth is that they will look to that man, and sometimes they will look to that man too much and tend to glorify that man. Almost get man worshiping or something like that. And so the Lord's way of combating that problem to the men that he wants to continue to use is to keep them humble. And there's different ways to do that. And in this case with Paul, he was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, often some will teach that that thorn in the flesh is a reference to his bad eyesight, which may or may not be. But if you go scripture with scripture, often a thorn is referenced to a person or a being of some type. Yeah, like a mother-in-law. My wife is reading a book, 52 Ways to Be a Good Mother-in-Law. So at the word thorn, I have a cross reference that runs this other places in the Bible that shows that a thorn is a reference to people. And of course, you know that some folks take upon themselves as the ministry, their ministry, to always second guess everybody in the church, especially the preacher. And they've taken that on as a full-fledged ministry. Okay, Numbers 33, verse 55. As far as the Jews in the Old Testament, when they did not kick out the giants, or they did not kick out the Canaanites out of the land, Numbers 33, 55, it says, "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell." He's a thorn in my side. And of course, being the term mother-in-law did come up, that is often her problem. She has been a mother to this child for years, and now the child's full grown, and she still wants to give it advice like it's still got his diapers on. And you got to let the child live its life. You know, it's a man or it's a woman, and so got to get the nose out of the way. Okay, Joshua 23:13 is the other cross-reference, showing again that a messenger or a thorn in your flesh is could be flesh and blood, but it also could be a spirit of some type. And in this case, it does look like it is a spirit. Joshua 23, verse 13. He says, "Know of a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Now there he's using a thorn in somebody's side to destroy him. Okay, the other cross-reference you can run, let's try the one in 2 Timothy 3. Here's two fellows that seem to take upon themselves the fine upstanding ministry of always second-guessing Moses. And I'm sure at times Moses would have loved to have these two guys in charge just to let them feel what it's like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Okay, so you're going to have that, and that's okay. That's no problem with that, because it's always good to have a critical spirit, somebody to criticize you, because we all have blind spots. And sometimes the Lord can point out the blind spots from somebody that you may not appreciate, but truth is truth no matter who says it. And that's what will keep a person humble. Now then, down in verse 7, it mentions a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Okay, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus Christ cast the devil out of a fella who was dumb, and the physical ailment went away. So there are cases when Satan can, when they afflict somebody, cause a physical problem. Okay, and if the Lord wants a person to have a physical problem, there's nothing you're going to do to change it. Paul talked about his infirmities, verse 9 and 10, and Paul had Luke going around with him everywhere he went, and I doubt Luke was a traditional medical physician. You know, no doubt those men knew a lot about herbs. Okay, so there's an occurrence of these things in when the Lord healed some folks. You get rid of the devil, then the sickness can take care of itself. Okay, but verse 8, Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So three times he asked the Lord about it, and it's like the Lord pushed it in further. And the Lord himself asked in the Garden of Gethsemane three times about the cup that he was to bear. And that cup was to bear man's sin upon him, which was going to break his fellowship with his Father. Okay, verse 9, he said, "And he said unto me," the Lord said unto Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That's a daily grace. That's not salvation by grace. That's a practical definition of this grace is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your hearts. I often think about somebody like Haman, who reminds me, you know, often of a judge, but as far as they get all bent out of shape just because one fella didn't stand up for him. I mean, here's the guy, second guy in charge. Who cares? But he allowed one fellow to ruin his day, and that's where the common saying comes in, you give a man enough rope, he'll hang himself with it, and eventually Haman hung himself. You know, and I don't understand that mindset, but that's the inherent pride of man. The most arrogant, prideful people, which blows my mind, will be the ones at the white throne judgment where they will tell God that he is wrong in what he did. You know, I can see a college professor, you know, "I didn't believe in you. You don't exist." And then he asks all these smart aleck questions, and God answers everything and answers everything and answers everything. All these smart alecks ask all these questions. Hey, if Pharaoh got hit in the head 10 times, 10 plagues, and still didn't learn after that, that's the pride of man. And then after God answers all these questions, according to Romans 3, when all mouths are going to be stopped and all are going to be guilty before God, that lost sinner, when God pronounces judgment, said, "Go to hell," that person will say, "Amen, that's right, because I deserve it." After God answers all their little penny-ante questions. And Genesis 18:25, it says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" And that's in reference when God burned those queers back there in Sodom. You know, that's the term faggot, and that means it's a stick in a fire. That's where the term comes from. And God did right by doing that, even killing the little children, the infants, everything involved, God did right. People say, "How is that true?" Well, if those little kids would have grew up, they'd have been like their parents, the perverts, that have been thrown into hell. So God saved them from that mess. Okay, and so the Lord is right. Okay, but he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the Lord gives grace to the one who's going through the troubles. He often doesn't give that grace to your friends who are concerned for you. You know, often they'll fret about it, but yet you're just enjoying yourself because God gives you the grace. So my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now, to be quite honest with you, I think that's a very annoying statement. If I was a guy to run to the Greek, I definitely would do that and change that. I would make this read, most upset and gripingly, I will bear my infirmities. That's how I would write it. But Paul gloried in his infirmities. Because the big picture, verse 9, it says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And when we're weak, that's when God is strong. That's when he gets all the credit. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Again, you know, I like the prophets in the Old Testament because when they went through hard times, you can find them griping and complaining and everything. So, you know, I didn't mind that. It makes me feel a little better about myself. But Paul, a man filled with the Spirit of God, takes pleasure in his infirmities. Okay, if you would, look in James chapter 1, verse 2. This is a passage, if you apply it spiritually, that's one thing, but if you understand the doctrinal footing of it, it gets more power to it. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay, so when things go wrong, when you're going through a trial, that says count it all joy. But doctrinally, who's he writing that to? Well, you look at verse 1, it's written to the 12 tribes which are scattered. In the same letter, if you go to chapter 5, verse 3, it mentions the last days. So doctrinally, this is written to the Jews in the tribulation, which is known as the last days. Type up the phrase last days, you'll find it 8 times in the Bible. And in every occurrence, it will be aimed at the tribulation and beginning of the millennium. So he tells these Jews who have to be running for their life worldwide, if they get caught, they will get slain. If they don't get killed on the spot, they will be taken prisoner and then put in a little temporary holding cell, who will be sighing, that would be Psalm 79, verse 11, waiting for the day when the Antichrist wants to perform a sacrifice. Then he will sacrifice these Jews, drink their blood, eat their flesh. There's more doctrine, there's more verses of Scripture on that subject than there is on church membership and baptism and tithing put together. Telecast worldwide on Telstar and C-SPAN, and the people will say, that's a good thing to do. Get rid of them Jews. They'll think they'll be doing God's service. Now, we know the Catholic Church pretends to eat Jesus every Mass occur. Okay, but we know they're pretending at this point, but there's going to be a day they're going to take it literal. And that'll be the tribulation. Psalms 4, verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? Psalm 53, verse 4 says the same thing. Psalm 79, verses 1 through 4 talks about all the dead bodies of the Jews around Jerusalem and there's none to bury them. Malachi chapter 3 talks about the princes of Israel who will fillet the skin from off them, put them in a cauldron. That ain't figurative. That is over and over and over. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be vigilant. Be sober because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's eating someone. And if you get in Area 51 and what's going on over there and see what's the deep, dark side of this stuff, And these are the people that God says in James 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, if he says that to them, who are we? A lot different program. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches. Now, in reproaches, that goes against our flesh. None of us like to be yelled at or screamed at, you know, or given a bird or have the moon shot at you or something like that when you're out street preaching. Okay, that tears down the flesh. One of the first times a fella went out, he didn't street preach, but he's holding a scripture sign. First time down in Rensselaer, you know, I'm on the one side, you know, yelling, and he's on the other side, and his head is just down like this. And he just says, I can't believe I'm doing this. That's his flesh. That's his flesh. His spirit was enjoying it if he would have just tapped into that. And then he would see some folks going by that he knew. That's the time to wave at them, man. You're at a parade. Wave at everybody. You know, I see them back and forth time and time again. You know, I've seen guys I played softball with, you know, and they see me out there. They know what I'm doing. Yeah, one fella on our team, he was a drunk. But I saw him over at the liquor store, which is catty corner where I was preaching. And as soon as I see people walking over there, I say, wine's a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Throw it over that way, you know, and they quick run in the store. And so then he sees me, he looks up at me, and he's half crocked already. I mean, it's 6 o'clock at night, and the guy's half gone. But, you know, there's no difference than that than a man preaching in the flesh. What's the difference? But be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with the wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So if a man preaches in the flesh, that's like a man preaching drunk. You know, I had a guy's wife telling me that when her husband, he gets drinking, he gets his buddies around a table and they get out a Bible and he starts preaching at them. And he said, they're drinking, they're drunk. And he's preaching at them. She said, that's terrible. I said, well, the Word of God's powerful. That might be okay. Well, this young fella saw me, he looked at me, and he just pointed at me and he said, there's a good man. And he said, Dave, don't let him give you any crap out here. I said, oh, okay. Thank you, Brew. That was his name, Brewer. He lived up to that name. And you see, he had more sense than a judge going by. You know, or some of the big shots in town. Boy, they just speed through the light. And of course, we keep pushing a button so it has to have the crosswalk. And you get a line there, and, you know, it's real handy. Okay, but, you know, the flesh don't like these reproaches. But the Spirit takes pleasure in them. In necessities, the next thing. In necessities, we hate it when we need something. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, and another one of them very annoying verses in the Bible, especially for Americans. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That didn't say the American dream, the house. That said food and clothes. Now, you know, I'd run to the Greek and change that if I was a Greek guy. That's for certain. Okay, so in necessities, Paul took pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions. Okay, and the example of his persecutions are in the preceding chapter. You see all the persecutions that he went through, about verse 23, 24, 25, 26, and all through that trouble he went through. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, in America, it's a little different form. You know, if you stand on a street corner and say something bad about Muhammad, I doubt anybody's going to shoot you here. Maybe in some place in Detroit they might. There's a bunch of them up in that area. But if you did that in Iraq or Iran, they'd definitely take you out. Okay, but Americans tend to be cowards, and so they just, a lot of times, they don't perform what they'd like to do. Okay, so persecutions, that's part of the Christian life. Okay, again, you got to remember that when you got born again, it would be like somebody taking you, if you were a soldier, and dropping you right in the middle of enemy territory. And then you got to survive. Because this world is not my home. Okay, so verse 10, he says he took pleasure in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Of course, he's just, you know, talking, you know, he said, I'm just doing what you guys are doing. He said, I'm just throwing you a little bit out there. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Though I be nothing. John 15, verse 5, for without Christ ye are nothing. But verse 12, this is one of those verses in the Bible that you kind of got to highlight or really get the truth of this thing. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay, signs of apostle, where are they located? Okay, the signs of the apostles would be back in Mark chapter 16. And this is how you know that anybody who claims to be an apostle today or to have the apostolic signs today are bald-faced liars. How do we know that? Because the previous chapter told us that Satan is going to transform himself into an angel of light, and then he says his ministers are going to be transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Okay, the largest worldwide cult that claims to have apostolic succession is the Roman Church itself. Okay, and the previous pope, when he was buried in a trapezoid-type shaped casket. Why? Because he's a high-level Satanist. Okay, the other group that's is a group that claims to have apostolic signs is the modern charismatic movement. Okay, and whenever you deal with anybody like this, it's very easy to prove them wrong. If I had the gift of healing, I wouldn't waste any time with a church or with a tent. I'd go right where the hospitals are. If I needed any money, I'd know right where to go, find about 6 or 7 millionaires, heal them on the spot, bop them on the head, heal them, and you'll have all the money you ever want. A true faith healer will never have to ask for money. An example in the Old Testament, remember the story with Elisha where Naaman was wanting to get healed of his leprosy? And he came across Elisha, and Elisha just said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And this guy thought, oh, I thought he was going to bring me in front of the audience and tell everybody who I am and have a big show and bop me in the head and then I get healed. Well, after he dipped in the Jordan 7 times, he automatically went back to Elisha and wanted to give him a bunch of money. Elisha turned it down. Gehazi was a little greedy for it, so he went back after it, and then he got the leprosy. Okay, now Mark 16, these are the signs of the apostles. Mark 16, verse 14, you see who he's talking to. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. Judas has bit the dust already. Verse 17, Mark 16, 17, true, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Well, the folks on TV, they don't have a problem with that one. They'll go, ah, shan, tie, tie, bow tie, with no problem with that one. Well, if you keep reading, because the sentence doesn't go on, the next verse, the next phrase, you're going to have to go down into Kentucky, down in the mountains, or Tennessee, and then you're going to hear them play very eerie music, hypnotic-type music, when they whip out the snakes. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. Of course, they never used the king cobra in the taking up of serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, they'll slip a drop or two of arsenic, you know, try to build up an immunity to that. This says any deadly thing. Try gas or diesel or Drano, you know. Or, doctrinally speaking, wormwood in the tribulation. All of them are going to drop this verse somewhere along the line. And it says, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they might recover. No, it says they shall recover. No duds. No blaming the person who didn't have faith. Things like that. These are known as the signs of the apostles. When you go through the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, you're going to see these signs all through there. When you get to the end of the book of Acts, because the signs are primarily Israel, Jewish, 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. And when the Jews are blinded internationally in Acts chapter 28, those signs kind of float away, and they'll come back in the tribulation. That's the doctrinal footing. That's why in the later lives of Paul, after Acts 28, he says in 2 Timothy, I left Trophimus sick in Miletum. Why didn't he heal him? You see, those signs had disappeared. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that tongues shall cease. I showed that to a couple Mormon boys because they had showed me in the Book of Mormon three places they wanted me to read. And I told them I'd read those three places. They asked if I'd read the whole thing. I said, I ain't going to take time to read the whole thing. I said, you give me three spots to read and I'll look at it. And then I said, and I'll even pray for the burning in my bosom. I'll pray for that. So I find the one place where I read it, it said that tongues are forever. And the Spirit of God says, oh, 1 Corinthians 13. I said, yeah, ain't that good. And then I read the other section where they asked me to read, and it says that all contentions of the devil. And the Spirit of God says, how about Jude 3 and 4? And I said, yeah, how about that one? And I brought that up to the two Mormon boys when they came back. And I showed them in the Book of Mormon, it says tongues are forever. I said, is that true? And they said, yes. I said, how long is that? Forever. I said, look here over in 1 Corinthians 13 in the King James Bible, tongues shall cease. I said, which one's right? They said, both of them. I said, they can't be. And then I showed him the other one. I asked him if all contentions of the devil, and he said yes. And I showed him Jude verse 3, where it says, earnestly contend for the faith. And he didn't know what to do with that one. And this is, I think, the same fellow that I was trying to educate him about being born again. And I said, the first time when you got born, what did you do? He said, I decided to get born. I never heard that one. Boy, I looked at him, I said, you decided that? You poked on mama and said, I want out? He said, no, I was in the spirit world and I became flesh. I said, oh, man, Genesis chapter 6, when something's in the spirit world comes flesh, man, you're going to hell. You don't have any choice, fella. I show him about the angels where I took on flesh. Man, they're reserved in the... And before they went out the door, I just kind of smiled and greeted them. And I said, fellas, thanks for coming. I said, I want you to remember this on your way out, that because you chose to become flesh, you remember... You're doomed to hell. Have a good day. See you later. And out they go. They're under the curse of God. See, what you got to do is you got to get them to doubt their faith. And hopefully it shook them. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs. The Sabbath is a sign. Tongues are a sign. Okay, and then it says, and wonders. And we've got cross-reference to the nose, and then mighty deeds. If Benny Hinn really wants to get a following, then the next time a hurricane comes in, go down to Florida, get the cameras out, and say, "Peace, be still." Like Jesus Christ did. He ain't going to do that. He's too busy lying to people.
Mess up his hair.
Yeah, I'd mess up his hair. Mighty deeds. Okay, verse 13. You say, "Boy, that's terrible what you're saying." Yeah, but these people are taking advantage of other people's handicaps. Had a lady in Rensselaer gave me one of these prayer cloths that she got from some fella that she thought was going to heal her son. And he died the day or two before when he was supposed to be healed. If he'd have just held out, he would have been healed. And she was deathly afraid what to do with that prayer cloth. I said, "Give it to me. I ain't worried about that." I took the thing, you know, I don't know what I use it for, a rag or something like that. These guys take advantage of ignorant people, and they'll go to some of these things, and people who truly have handicaps, they'll put them in a room where they won't ever let them out to expose these people. If somebody claims to be an apostle, you have an obligation by the Bible. Revelation 2, verse 2. Your obligation is to check them out, and you will find that they're lying. Was it Alex Dunlap was a famous guy who went after the Catholics? Brother Dan? One time he went to one of these ecumenical things where he had the priest, and the priest was there, and he was talking about how he could heal people. And Alex said, "I want you to heal me." And the priest said, "Oh, yeah, we'll do that. I'll put that in a matter of prayer." He said, "No, now." He said, "Well, what's your problem?" He said, "I'm bald. I want hair." And the priest said, "Well, we'll pray for that." He said, "No, now." That's exposing a liar. That's what that is. You know, why would Oral Roberts have to put up a hospital? Revelation 2, verse 2, he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." A little intolerant, isn't it? That's a good quote. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." And that's our obligation. Anybody claims to be apostolic, you know, I just kind of, "Oh, let's ask you a few questions about this." Okay, so verse 13 back in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "And what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me in this wrong." So he didn't charge him anything. He didn't ask for an offering or anything. And you can see, dealing with the ministry, the money grubbing that's going on is just phenomenal in this country. Most missionaries, you know, are actually moochinaries. And it's amazing what these guys will be getting, and they don't do hardly anything. Verse 14 says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." So as far as being a ministry goes, you're going to have to foot the bill a lot of times. You know, we get all sorts of phone calls. You know, kids wanting to take a mission trip, you know. "You know, I'm from this church, and I would like to go here. Would you help me, support me, this, and all this stuff?" And I usually write them back, and I say, "Why don't you do what my son did? He paid his own way. Been to Israel, Vietnam, Austria, Switzerland, Liechtenstein, Belize, Mexico, paid his own way. Now, the girls, I'll pay half their way because the boys have more of an opportunity. But you see, when they put the bill, then they're more concerned for it. You know, I don't like supporting anybody in America. Get a job and start." Okay, why? This is Paul's pattern, Acts chapter 20. And so there's times you're going to be giving and giving and giving and giving and trying to help folks, and that's part of the ministry. And sometimes it's going to get under your skin, especially if you got some Dutch roots in you. Acts 20, verse 34. Paul says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Okay, let's see, back in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, and Paul says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." There's an example of what love is. Of course, Hollywood spells love L-U-S-T. But you cannot demonstrate your love until somebody hates your guts. You see, the ultimate picture of God, why he obviously knew that Satan was the anointed cherub, or Lucifer, was going to sin. But what that did is that allowed man a choice between right and wrong, good or evil. And when man got evil, Jesus Christ loved him enough still to die for him. That's God's love manifested at Calvary. But that love doesn't mean he's going to forgive every sinner. That sinner has got to come to Calvary. And if that sinner don't come to Calvary, because he rejected the greatest love known to man, God's ultimate wrath of hatred is going to throw that person in hell. And that person is not going to split hell wide open. He is going to hit hell like a little pebble hits the Atlantic Ocean. And it's the most awful thing that can happen to anybody. The most awful words that anybody's going to ever hear is, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And when they reject the eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he done at Calvary, they deserve every bit of it. And so Paul's love for his people is that he loves them even though they don't really care. They're going to gripe about him. They're going to complain about him. He still loves them. Verse 16, "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." Now, there's some wisdom there. And times you can be crafty with people. If you get knocking on doors, it seems like around here, it seems like every other house somebody's saved. You know, they're all Christians. It's just wonderful. You know, or if you get to go through the plan of salvation with somebody, most people just sit there and say, I mean, Americans are so conditioned. Sign here. Okay. You know, read this and sign. Okay. And when you do stop and read, they look at you. They tell you to read and sign. If you just stop and look at it and start going through it, they look at you like you're nuts. They told you to read it and sign it, but when you do it, they look at you like you're crazy. And so I've done this with people where, you know, I think I'm going through the salvation plan with this person. I don't think they're really with me. They're just kind of, man, they're just going to bide 5 minutes, know this guy's going to get out of here. So off the cuff, I'll just say, "Well, you know you got to be baptized in water to be saved. Don't you know that?" "Well..." I said, "No, you don't." You know, catch them off guard. You know, to get their attention. "Being crafty, I caught you with guile. Use their authority to overthrow them." You know, and there's ways to do that. Okay, let's try John 6, verse 6. The Lord would, this is a testing of people, testing what they're thinking, what their mindset is. And this is what the Lord did to the disciples on a regular basis. He'd ask them a question and then let them think about it. John 6, verse 6. And this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. Just checking him out. See, and there's times you can be crafty with people. Let's try Proverbs 26. And it's not lying about anything. It's just trying to get them to think about something. I mean, it's terrible in America. You got bumper stickers that has the word think on it. Because the kids are not taught to think in the schools. They are taught to take in information. Don't think about it. Don't think about the unlikelihood chance of you coming from an amoeba. Don't think about that. It just happened. You came from an amoeba. And so don't try to reason that out. But when you start thinking about these things, start asking a question, a teacher sort of gets upset about these things. So Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." And then the next verse says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." So each situation, you decide which one you want to do in that. One is you use the fool's authority to overthrow them, and the other one is just walk away from ignore them. An example of that, one time I was in a pokey down there witnessed somebody, and this guy was trying to draw the net to get him to trust Christ, and some stinking charismatic come up, was, you know, standing in the way of sinners. And a guy's listening to me to witness this guy. I'm thinking, if you're a professing Christian and you're going to interrupt me trying to win somebody to Christ, you know, what kind of a mindset is that? So here I'm witnessing this guy and getting him close to drawing a net to come to Christ, and this guy just pipes up. "You believe in speaking in tongues?" I looked at him, and it's like the bulldog skunk thing. I knew it wouldn't be much of a fight, but it's not worth the stink. So I just looked at him and smiled, and I said, "Yes, I do. I don't speak with my ears." And he goes, and walked away, and that's what I wanted. Because then I got back to the center and wasn't going to let that devil, who was led by a devil, to try to interfere with a witness, you see, and try to get that convert or that sinner come to Christ. Answer not a fool according to his folly. You see, and there's other times, answer a fool according to his folly. There's another one of these knuckleheads in jail, and this guy, you know, these two guys was asking me about the tongues issue, and they just wanted to hear the answer. And this guy was just standing there waiting for me to give the answer, and I knew he was going to argue about it, and I just kept sidestepping it until he walked away. And then I explained it to these two fellas. And they go, "Oh, that makes so much sense." I said, "Yeah, it does, doesn't it?" And then this guy come back over, and he said, "Fellas, don't drink the juice," because he thought I was a Jim Jones. So right before I get ready to leave, they bring in the tray every Saturday. It was bean soup. They did that for 15 years. Bean soup, red Kool-Aid, Jell-O, you know. And then I peek around the corner and I say, "Hey, Jack, I put some in your Kool-Aid. Have a good day." And let them think about that for a while. And that's kind of how you got to kind of be nuts to handle some people. Okay, so he says, "Being crafty, I caught you with guile." Verse 17, he says, "Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you?" Then he says, "I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Did he take advantage of you? Did he sell merchandise to you?" He said, "Walked we not in the same spirit, with the same attitude, the same mind? Our desire is for your good. Our desire is for you to hit the judgment seat of Christ holily, unblameably, and unreprovably." He says, "Walked we not in the same steps?" 19, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." All that we do is for your good. Verse 20 says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults as they conduct a church business meeting." And I'm thoroughly convinced that's the purpose of those things. Okay, often, swellings, swelled her head, you know, backbiting, whisperings, all that stuff. Verse 21, he says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication, lasciviousness which ye have committed." That's going on in the church of Corinth. That's a church that magnified signs and wonders. And if you go in any church in America that magnifies the gifts of the Holy Ghost, where they give him the credit instead of allowing the Holy Ghost to glorify Jesus Christ, and quote, you know, they call it the Holy Ghost, you're going to find a church that's loaded with fornication, lasciviousness, and uncleanness. Guaranteed. Some folks came to Jesus one time. He said, "Show us a sign." And he said, "A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." That's just automatic. Sad commentary, but that's the way it is. Okay, so that's chapter 12. We can stop there and go to 13. Any questions or comments what we covered? Anybody have anything? Brother Dan, you got anything?